favourite sandwich? Is it tuna and onion, egg and onion, a ploughman's lunch, a BLT? What might it be? I wonder for any of you, is it turkey, ham and stuffing? Now, I don't know if you can get a turkey, ham and stuffing sandwich all year round. You can pretty much get all the others, but I have seen it in the shops as recently, I think, as October, turkey, ham and stuffing sandwich. And certainly for many of us, we know that as we've entered and just the beginning of our Advent season, that come Christmas Day and a few days to follow, we'll probably have plenty of turkey, ham and stuffing sandwiches to the point where most of us will probably go, enough. I've had enough and I don't want to see any more for another year. Well, I want to speak tonight about a different kind of sandwich that I hope becomes your favorite Christmas sandwich. And I want to call it the triple S sandwich, because it's going to speak about our salvation, it's going to speak about our sanctification, and it's going to speak about our service. And it's packed between the first and second comings, appearings of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the appearing of Jesus, his first appearing, is mentioned four times in regards to the Epiphany, the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ. In reference to his second coming, his second appearing, six times the word is used. But in Titus, we find reference to his first and second appearings read for us by Frank. And the word appearing, or the word that we from Epiphany, is really speaking of that which had been hitherto before been hidden and unseen, but now has appeared, has now been made visible. And I think John Stott in his commentary would talk about, you know, like the sun rise suddenly, you know, or the sun is hidden, but then suddenly it makes this epiphany. It appears. Or it could be like a predator hiding in a bush that you can't see and then suddenly launches out and you see the predator. They see the appearing of that which was previously unseen. And Paul, in writing to Titus, is talking about the first appearing and the second appearing of Jesus Christ. And perhaps Titus and these verses that we've read might not be the normal kick-off your Advent season passage that you would go to. I don't know. But I hope tonight that as we look at this passage, this triple S spiritual sandwich, so to speak, that we'll get our teeth into it and that we'll feed our souls on it and that it will impact us in such a way that not only affects the way that we celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ, but that we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. In relation to our salvation, we read these words in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And John Stott says this: Paul normally begins with doctrine and with a mighty therefore goes on to its ethical implications. Here, however, the order is reversed. Paul begins with ethical duties and now with a ringing because he lays down their doctrinal foundation. Both are legitimate so long as an indissoluble link between doctrine and ethics is forged and maintained. If you read the verses prior to these verses in chapter 2, you will see that Paul has laid down instructions for different believers in the way that they're to live. He's given the ethics, if you like, first, but then he says it's because of the doctrine. It's because of the first and second appearing of Jesus Christ that we're to live this way. It's because of your salvation. Orthodoxy, good orthodoxy, good doctrine should always lead to good practice. What we believe affects how we behave, and how we behave ought to reflect what we believe. And as Paul has been writing to Titus and encouraging him to encourage and teach these different groups, he is now saying, in light of your salvation, live for Jesus. A salvation that we want to look briefly at its source, its substance, and its scope. What is the source of this salvation? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to men. This salvation is of God. It's not of self. It comes from outside of self. Jesus, when he was speaking to the disciples, when they were arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus essentially said to his disciples, "You're asking the wrong question. You shouldn't be asking who's in the kingdom, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God." He said, "You should be asking, are you in the kingdom of God? Because unless you become like a little child, you're not in the kingdom of God." And maybe we wonder, well, what was the trait or the quality or the characteristics of a child that Jesus would say, unless you become like that little child, you're not even in the kingdom of God? Is it a child's innocence? Are children innocent? Well, we know when they're little babies, they can't speak and they can't do much. And we kind of look at them and go, well, yeah, they're maybe innocent and womanly. But then when they begin to speak and then begin to show their own little traits and minds, we soon begin to realize when those little feet get stomped and those little faces grimace, we suddenly realize, oof, well, maybe it's not innocence that Jesus is referring to. What about cuteness? Jesus says to the disciples, is he saying, unless you become cute, like a little baby, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, you and I might have been cute when we were born. Some of you are still cute tonight. But most of us, when we look in the mirror, we realize that our cuteness has long gone. What is it that Jesus is saying when he says, unless you become like a little child? He's saying, unless you become a little dependent one, unless you're relying on a source outside of yourself for your very existence. Because what do you have to do to a little child? You need to bring them food. You need to bring them clothes. You need to bring them cuddles. You need to bring them love. And Jesus is saying, unless you have the brought to you love of God, which you need, you're outside the kingdom. Salvation is not of us in any shape or form. It is totally, utterly all of God. When the shepherds appeared, and or when they saw the appearing of the heavenly host, and the angel said to them not to be afraid, what did they declare? I bring you good news of great joy. It's not something you knew of yourself. It's not something you found out about yourself. It's something that is brought to you. The saving message, the saving knowledge of God has to come from outside you to you. The source of this salvation is God. The substance of this salvation is grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Frank alluded to it in his prayer. It's unmerited favor to the undeserving. We are enslaved by sin. We are separated from God, and rightly so. God, who should say, away from me, actually says, come to me. He has rescued us, verse 14 tells us, of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all in wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Jesus came to rescue and restore. The Holy One became the unholy one on the cross, so that we, the unholy ones, might become holy in God's sight. He couldn't see God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could see God through his sacrifice on the cross. This is grace. None of us deserve it. Absolutely none of us. Maybe you're hoping for a particular gift under the tree this Christmas. Or maybe it's not under the tree, but maybe it's a Christmas bonus from your employer. That's okay. Maybe some are hoping for a dazzling surprise of a committed engagement. Maybe. But that's a wonderful gift too. Maybe some are hoping for the results of tests that will say, all clear. Great. Good gift. But what about the gift on the tree? The greatest gift of God to us, and I was sharing with our folks this morning, This good news is wonderful. And as I said with Frank, those two ladies last week who were trying so hard to understand and fathom that when they are in Christ, it means that God looks at us as though we've done absolutely nothing wrong and as though we've done everything right in the sight of God because of Jesus. We're seen with the righteousness of Jesus. We're seen as righteous as Jesus. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Outside of his Son, God is not pleased with us. But in his Son, he sees us and sees us and is well pleased because of Jesus. Is that not a wonderful gift that you would want to see not just on Christmas Day, every day? And I fear too often, myself included, if I'm honest here, that I don't focus nearly enough on what this wonderful salvation, why Jesus came, so that in the sight of God, we are deemed righteous, right with God, perfect with God. We who broke and break the law every day, but because he fulfilled it in every way, we are right with God. What substance of grace there is to this salvation. And what about the scope of this salvation? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is not speaking about a universal number, but the diversal nature of the salvation that Jesus came to bring. How do we know that? Well, because that little word for in verse 11 is connecting all that has come before. And when you read all that has come before, the diverse groups of people that are being spoken about, it's the younger men, it's the older men, it's the older women, it's the younger women, it's the slaves. And Paul then says, after that, because of what Jesus has done, it's a reference to the diverse nature of the people that Christ has come to save. It's not saying he's come to save every single person, but diverse groups of people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. The gospel is open to all, irrespective of whether they're male or female, whether they're young or old, whether they're successful or whether they're a slave. This gospel is for all people. It's for you tonight if you haven't responded. Isn't it a great message to know that in God's sight you could be seen as perfect, holy, righteous, all because of what Jesus has done? But we also see our sanctification spoken of here in these verses. Sanctification is a word that just describes our growth in this grace of God. It's about our being changed by the work of God in our hearts and lives. It's about us becoming more and more like Jesus. We've talked about our position in Christ as being perfect. Our practice is not. None of us are perfect as Christians in the outliving of our Christian faith. Our standing before God is that we are perfect, but God is perfecting us. God is working his work in us to change us, to become more like the people of God that we're called to be as we get transformed and become more and more like Jesus. And Paul describes some of that sanctifying process here in verse 12. It teaches us the grace of God. He personifies grace here. And of course, you can't separate the grace of God from the one who gives it. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God wants us to live ever-increasing, glorious, honoring to him, holy, holy lives. Grace is a tutor. It's a teacher. It's a trainer. But we can't separate it, as I said, from the giver. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not just learn about me, learn from me. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wants to teach us, wants to train us how to become the people that he came to buy by his precious blood on the cross, that he came to set free. I want to read some verses from John's Gospel. I'm sure very familiar verses to many of us. In verses 16 to 18 of chapter 14, it writes this. Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying he will send you another counselor, and then he's saying, I will come to you. Who is this another counselor? Well, there are two words for another. There is the word heteros, another of a different kind, or is the word allos, another of the same kind. And Jesus is saying here, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you allos, counselor, another of the same kind. He will bring to you my very life. He will teach you what I will teach you. The Spirit of God in us teaches us all that Christ wants us to know, because he's another of the same kind. And you've heard, no doubt, numerous times that one of the chief ways that the Spirit of God would teach us and train us is with spiritual sword fighting. I hope you're a sword fighter tonight. What do I mean by that? Well, what is the Word of God? It is the sword of the Spirit. And what do? When you sword fence or sword fight, you attack and you defend. And the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and would use our attacking and our defending to be our no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Because if you're saying no to one thing, you have to say yes to another thing. There's no in-between ground. There's no maybe in regard to saying no to worldly passions and to ungodliness. There is saying no to worldly passions and ungodliness. And there is a saying yes, yes, to self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You cannot sit on the fence here. I cannot sit on the fence here. The sword of the Spirit is our defense and attack, our yes and our no to how we live for the Lord. Maybe someone attacks you, not necessarily physically, I mean, but some word to you that's unkind and harsh and hurtful. You have a choice in that moment. You can defend it, and you can attack it in a right way. You can defend it with, I will not repay evil with evil, but I will repay evil with good, as the Spirit of God trains you. And keep in mind, the training takes time. It doesn't happen overnight, but you've got to learn to handle the Word of God. Any good soldier needs to know their weapon. They need to be able to handle their weapon. You need to be able to handle the Word of God. I don't mean you need to know it inside out, because some of us will not be able to do that. Some will, some won't, but learn it as best you can. And allow the Spirit of God to take this weapon to help you fight the good fight. Some things you will have to defend. Sometimes you will have to attack. And when I say attack, I just simply mean you need to be vocal. You need to be strong in the way that you speak against sin in your own heart and in your own life. Sometimes you need to speak harshly to yourself. Say no to ungodliness. Say yes to living a self-controlled, by the power of the Spirit, life. So learn to know your weapon. Interestingly here, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And I think too often we have imbibed an aspect of our culture here that we all need to be wary of, and that is we have isolated ourselves and we've become very individualistic in our Christianity. Because our quiet times are often about me and my walk with God. And it's just me and my walk with God. And we become insular and we focus on just us. And yet when you read Paul's letters to the church, it's all about growing together. To the church, let us grow. Confess our sins to one another. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us do this together. And we need to be a people who more and more are fighting in the right way with the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God in our lives and speaking the Word of God into one another. We can talk about our Hello magazines. We can talk about our car magazines. We can talk about things we watch on TV. We could tell you who this character is, what that character is. We can tell you all sorts of storylines and what started where and what's going to finish how, and we can do all this stuff, but do we talk the Word of God into each other's lives? When did you last say to someone, "You know what? In Christ, you are perfect. In Jesus, you are righteous. In Christ, you're not alone. Never will I leave you nor forsake you." We need to help one another in our walk with Jesus. We need to pray for a deeper first and second coming focus. Imagine your other half, if you have another half, and even if you don't, or you invite someone round for tea. Oh, come round for some nibbles, you know, as part of a wee Christmas get-together. What is one of the first things that will happen in that home? Get the Hoover out. Get the dishes done. Get the furniture cleaned. Make sure everything's spick and span. It's a coming focus that makes us clean. When we focus on the coming of Jesus Christ, really focus, really believe, really know that one day, and whether he comes in our lifetime, but the fact that when he does come, what will happen to us when he does come, and we will be transformed and our bodies will be resurrected, and those lowly bodies will be glorious bodies, those weak bodies will become powerful bodies, those perishable bodies will become imperishable bodies, those natural bodies will become spiritual bodies. And when we look at Jesus and we focus on Jesus and see that this is the Savior who's coming for us, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When did you last think about the coming of Jesus? When did you last think about the return of your glorious, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? To the measure that you and I are hoping in him and hoping in his return is to the measure that holiness will be effected in us. Our standing is perfect, our practice is not, but the more that we focus on him, the more we will see them begin to align. We will never quite be there, this side of glory, but we can move closer in terms of being transformed by the grace of this glorious gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Focusing on the first and second comings of Jesus feeds our souls regarding our salvation, our sanctification, and lastly and quickly, our service. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. While we wait, we work, and we're called to work well. We're eager to do good, doing right with delight, persevering in the good. Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, praising God for good. Let your light shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Hebrews 10, 24, let's provoke one another unto good. Let's preach the word, whether with words or with our lives, for good. What did Paul write at the end of the different groups of people he has spoken to? Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be carefully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, slaves here in the New Testament time is actually more akin to an employee. I think we can argue and make that case quite strongly. As an employee, are you making the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive? Are you preaching visually with your life, the way that you love, the way that you speak, the way that you engage, the way that you work? Are you getting opportunity with your words to make the teaching of our God attractive, beautiful, unlike anything else that anyone will ever hear? Martin Luther said this, I live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. I live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. Boy, if I had that focus, if we had that focus when we go to our places of work, when we go and do our shopping, are you making the teaching of our God attractive when you go to wherever you shop? When you stand at the till, you're inviting the person at the till into that kingdom of God space because you're an ambassador for the king of the kingdom. And the way that you speak to those at the till, are we so like, oh, what time? Oh, I have so much to do. I'm so busy. I've got to get here. I've got to get there. I've got to do peace, grace, time, focus, perspective. Christ is coming. I live as though he died yesterday, rose today, and will come tomorrow. Wouldn't that make us so different in all our spheres, wherever we go? I'll finish with this. We had a large funeral service last Saturday, a week ago. And just as I was about to bring God's word, an elderly gentleman took a heart attack in the service. Thankfully, God in his providence had the right people at the right place at the right time, and he was carried outside, and thankfully, his heart kicked back in. He phoned me just 2 days ago because my wife, along with a few others, were some who were outside with him, and he just wanted to thank the people who had helped him. An 81-year-old lovely Christian gentleman who said this, I thank God that I took a heart attack because I have learned so much about him in these last 4 days. He said he came back to Christ about a year and a half ago through a line of a Keith Getty song at a concert that he was at. And he had been a Christian for a long time, but he became stagnant. And a year and a half ago, so when he was, what, 79, just verging on 80, God spoke afresh into his life and kick-started his faith. And then even when he took a heart attack, he says, thanks be to God
because he's shown me so much of his goodness and his kindness and his grace. And while I live, boy, am I going to live for him. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? I just loved listening to him. I was in the middle of this sermon, and I just thought, I can listen to this wee man all day. Lord, let me be like that. How can I be like that? Focus on the first coming of Jesus and why he came and what that means for you in Christ if you're a Christian tonight. And then focus on his return, and to the measure that you do that, what a sandwich you'll be eating. You'll have a triple S, and you'll be well fed. Let's pray.